I am in Galatians chapter 6, the last several verses. I'll be reading through verses 11 through 18 in just a minute. As we come to the end of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been giving us clear, tangible examples of what it means to be an authentic Christian. And I've quoted several theologians throughout the last several weeks that talk about the importance of being able to manifest your spiritual fruits. We don't manifest and grow spiritually in the fruits of the Spirit in order to judge one another. It's a tell as to whether we ourselves are actually indwelt with God's Holy Spirit or not. You can check other people's fruits just because that's just the nature of the way things work. But the reality is, if there is spiritual fruit manifested, we know that you are a regenerated person in Christ. If there is not, there's got to be some serious soul searching. Are you really saved or not? It's that big of a question. And Paul has been bringing it to full force in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because of the fact, the whole context of the letter to the Galatians is because false teachers infiltrated the churches in the region of Galatia and were preaching a false gospel, a works-based salvation gospel, not the Christ-centered gospel. And now, kind of the crescendo of the whole letter this morning comes about with basically Paul stating the final fruition of a community and a life lived in an actual, authentic gospel message is going to be a life in which one boasts in the cross of Christ. Boasts in the cross of Christ, which is the antithesis of boasting in your own self-righteousness. Because these two ideas have been competing ideas throughout Galatians, and he's been pushing toward the Christ-centered faith in Christ alone, understanding of the gospel. But what exactly does boasting in the cross of Christ look like? It's kind of an obtuse idea. You know, do you go around saying, Jesus died for my sins? Well, that's part of it, actually, believe it or not. So I will actually be answering this question more fully than that this morning. This sermon may feel a little familiar to some of you because I actually preached it 2 years ago. I'm not going to try to pull one over on you. I actually chose this passage for Resurrection Sunday 2 years ago, having no idea at that time that I was going to be preaching through Galatians. So I've reworked it, I've looked at it, but there's going to be especially one large example in here that may sound very, very, very familiar. I'm not recycling sermons on you. I'm finishing Galatians, and it just so happens I did preach on it a few years ago for Resurrection Sunday. And you'll see why as we go through this. The idea of boasting is to puff oneself up bigger than they actually are. We all know what boasting is. People have an intrinsic desire to have others respect and love them, and so feel the need to boast in their own skills, their own achievements, their own moral character, and so on and so on. This human behavior of boasting doesn't just end in our human relationships. It actually can extend to God himself. One of the negative effects of listening to false teachers in the Galatian churches was that their works-based gospel cultivated a culture of boasting in one's own self-righteousness. Many believed they must earn the love of God, and so were boasting in their own good works, their moral character, their godly ministries, etc., etc., hoping to gain God's love and acceptance. We see that even today. We call it a self-righteous attitude, a self-righteous. It can be anything from a self-righteous gathering of people in a small group to an entire church being infected with self-righteousness. Seminaries and colleges, some are considered more self-righteous than others. Another word or term that's thrown around a lot is Pharisaism, a heart of a Pharisee, which is who Christ came to condemn during his 3 years of ministry on earth. So when we look at this Pharisaism or the self-righteous heart, we're not supposed to be, again, this morning looking at people in the pew next to you that might be Pharisees or might be self-righteous. Look at your own heart. How are you self-righteous? How do you boast in your own goodness, in your own godliness, rather than in Christ? So this is the final point the Apostle Paul is presenting in his letter to the Galatians, and this wraps up our series. And so I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Then, of course, we'll go through it in more detail. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even if those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Talk about the final nail in the coffin with this letter, which is one of his most argumentative letters in the New Testament that we have canonized today. We have to understand how we may be guilty of boasting in our own flesh rather than boasting in Christ. So when discussing our Christian faith in light of all the other world religions, one of the things that makes Christianity so distinctive is that Christianity is not about trying to earn God's love. Anybody that tells you that you have to go to church to earn God's love, or you have to read the Bible to earn God's love, or you have to pray to earn God's love, is a false teacher. The reality is, Christianity is about accepting the love he's already demonstrated to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the first principle we should be learning when we become Christians. The very first thing that you learn is that Christ loved you before you loved him. It says that all through Scripture too. While we were yet enemies, he came and died for us. You see, in our text this morning, Paul is reiterating his condemnation of those who are attempting to boast in their religious practices, such as circumcision, in the vain attempt of trying to gain the approval of God and people. The fatal flaw in acting and boasting in self-righteous acts is the fact that no human being can ever earn their way into God's favor. No matter how many works you do, no matter how many mission trips you go on, no matter how many ministries you do, no matter how many days you're in the Bible, no matter how many hours a day you're in the Bible, no matter how many hours a day you're in prayer, you aren't going to get more into heaven than others. It's not a competition. So we have to understand this. We're told in Romans 3, 19 through 24, for there is now no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are only justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All fall short. The only way that you enter heaven, if you're a Christian in this room this morning, is because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. To add to that and say, well, you can only get to heaven if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been baptized. You've now added to the cross of Christ. It's not only through faith alone, but it's through faith plus baptism alone. Or in many more charismatic denominations in the country, you can only be saved if you put your faith in Christ alone plus speak in tongues at the point of conversion and pray in tongues. I have brothers in Christ that force that on people and teach it from the pulpit. That's not faith in Christ alone. That's faith plus speaking in tongues. And that's one of those points that was brought out in the Reformation that we talked about in our study on the Reformation in Sunday school. Do we understand that our salvation is in Christ alone or Christ plus some work? Which is exactly what the Judaizers that were condemned to hell by Paul in the first chapter of Galatians were teaching. You can put your faith in Christ, but you also got to get circumcised to be fully accepted as one of God's sons or daughters. So we have to be very careful that we're not believing that false doctrine in our heart of hearts. I know people that beat themselves up and feel like if they were to die tonight, they may not end up in heaven because they missed church. I believe in the preservation of the saints. I believe that once saved, always saved. If you were truly in your heart of hearts, and only God knows this, I can't judge who's actually going to be in heaven in this room or not. Only God can. But we understand, and Paul gives, under no uncertain terms, there's only one way you're going to end up in heaven if you've truly put your faith in Christ alone. Notice that Jesus Christ alone did all of the work required to bring us into a right relationship with God. Paul's point here, his final point, is that the Christian community that's founded on a works-based false gospel, even if it's not preached from the pulpit, but people are hearing it online and blogs or whatever, they're getting their theology elsewhere, which happens a lot in our culture today. Not just from the pastor and the elders in the church, but from the cloud, if you will. They get their theology from the cloud, the internet. And Paul's point here is a community that's founded on a works-based false gospel will inevitably become a community of people trying to compete against each other, boasting in their own self-righteous acts, even if it's subtle. And we know 80% of human communication is nonverbal. A side glance, a look down the nose, a condescending turn, if you will, tone of voice. Not even the words, just the tone of voice. Now, I'm horrible at reading my wife's nonverbal communication, because I think most husbands are. But, sorry, I didn't mean to throw all husbands under the bus, just me. I'm really bad at reading her nonverbal communication, and texting's really bad. I mean, you're texting, there's no emotion, there's no, and that's interesting, if you already have an issue with somebody, and you end. We read back the text out loud, we add emotion. Well, look, they're saying da-da-da-da-da-da-da, when they were really saying da-da-da-da-da-da. And I didn't even use words. I just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's enough, right? So this condemning, competing, self-righteous, as he said at the end of chapter 5, as beasts in the field devouring each other and consuming each other, that's what a works-based salvation looks like. If it's works-based salvation, we'd better be keeping score and pointing it out to everybody, because it's based on what I'm doing and how I'm behaving and acting that's going to get me into heaven. And if it's going to get me into heaven, then it means it's going to get the people in the church to like me better or to allow me to do more ministry better, depending on my works. And that is a horrible, competitive, negative, downward cycling community of Christians, if Christians at all at that point. So what we have to understand is, even today, many of us still try boasting in our own righteousness and good moral character in an attempt to please God and impress the people in our church. And that's not what we're here for. We're here to build each other up, love each other, restore each other. These pictures are very tangible, and these illustrations, reaping and sowing, we talked about. What you reap, you sow. You reap what you sow to the flesh, or you reap what you sow to the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit versus fruits of the flesh at the end of chapter 5. He gives us a tangible checklist on what we in our hearts and our congregation should look like if we're truly boasting in Christ. And this is why Paul wrote in verse 14 of this morning's passage, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And to expand on his thought, I'm going to go, because as I've said before, to understand an author in the Bible, it's good if they've written more than one book of the Bible, because you can use their other works to interpret their other works. So some phraseology and theology as Paul interprets Paul. If I'm reading Galatians and Paul wrote that, I'm not going to go to Philippians, which Paul also wrote. And he's using the same wording, and he expands on it. So Paul expands on this truth of what it means to not boast in his works, but in the Lord. In Philippians 3, verses 3 through 11, listen to what Paul says here. Philippians 3, verses 3 through 11, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And the actual word, dung heap. That's as far as I'll go with that. Dung heap, rubbish. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the very thing he's been arguing in Galatians, not that I have a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's pretty clear there. He has every reason to boast in self-righteousness and in the eyes of the false teachers that have been infiltrating the churches in the region of Galatia. He has every reason to consider himself the most righteous, holy, devout, pious of Jews, and to him, a dung heap. It's all about faith in Christ alone.
Did he write Philippians after Galatians or before? Are they in chronological order?
No, they're not in chronological order.
Okay.
Thanks. But I can get back to you on that
okay.
in a little bit. Any other questions? No, seriously. No, that's cool. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
I've never had somebody do that in a sermon. Q&A. Valid question, though. Yeah. They're not in chronological order. No. All right. So. So the fact of the matter is, as we move in, we all are going to face God one day by ourselves. I'm not going to have my mom or dad or grandpa or my godly grandma standing up there with me to try to argue me into heaven. And I'm not going to be able to talk to God about all the stuff I have done for him if I haven't put my faith in Christ alone. Christ is the only thing on Judgment Day standing between me and hell. This is why Jesus said, some of you will say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did in your name. And God will say, away from me, I never knew you. And the operative term there is new. I never knew you. And it's interesting because in Philippians, Paul states that he counts everything as a loss because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Knowing Christ Jesus. Do you know Christ Jesus? That's seems like a fundamental question and a basic question, but it's a very deep, profound question as well. And we're going to get to the implications of that a little bit later. So, fact of the matter is, we are going to all face God one day, and the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Will I be boasting before God in my own achievements, my own skill, my own moral character, and my own righteousness before the throne of the Almighty God? Or do I boast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? This is what the whole theological idea of imputation is, and the idea that we are, our sin was imputed or moved to Jesus Christ, and he took it on the cross. His righteousness was imputed to us and transferred to us. That's the theological idea of imputation. So, if we have Christ's righteousness, do we put that on and know that and understand that even now and live that way? Or are we trying to build up our own righteousness, which we know is going to burn on Judgment Day? Now, as far as boasting in the cross and how it practically looks, this is an illustration I used 2 years ago, and I'm going to go through the account again. Forgive me if it's a repeat, but it's always good to be reminded of some cool stories of people in the past. This is a Billy Graham crusade that took place in 1955 in London, in the London area, at the University of Cambridge. And I'll just read you the account because this is the perfect lived-out example of what the difference is between boasting in yourself and boasting in Christ. In 1955, Billy Graham was invited to speak for a week at the University of Cambridge. The Times of London wrote negative articles about Graham leading up to his conference, and here's a direct quote from the article. "I'm sure that Graham is a nice man, but he's a fundamentalist Christian, the sort that believes that the blood of Jesus is required for salvation, and we all know that sort of thing doesn't go over here. Further, I can't imagine what the fine young men and women from the University of Cambridge can learn from a man like this." Billy Graham's confidence was so shaken that he prepared 8 high-minded lectures laced with ideas put forth by Kierkegaard and Immanuel Kant and other great thinkers and philosophers in an attempt to answer the critic's skepticism to show that he really was an intellect and a thinker. Each night he packed in 2,000 students and faculty. At those first two nights, not one person made the decision to follow Christ. And if you know anything about Billy Graham crusades, that's weird, because typically hundreds come forward every night for the invitation. At this point, Graham decided to switch things up. He opened Wednesday night with the statement, quote, "Let me tell you what I know about the cross of Jesus Christ." The following is an eyewitness account of that third night of Billy Graham speaking in Cambridge by Dick Lucas. Quote, "I'll never forget that night. I was in the totally packed chapel, sitting on the floor with the Regius Professor of Divinity sitting on one leg and the chaplain of a college who was a future bishop on the other. Both of these were very good men, but completely against the idea that you needed salvation from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So dear Billy got up that night and he began at Genesis and he went right through the whole Bible and he talked about every single sacrifice you can imagine. The blood was just flowing all over the place, everywhere, for 3/4 of an hour. And both my neighbors were terribly embarrassed by this crude proclamation of the blood of Christ. It was everything they disliked and everything they dreaded. But at the end of the sermon, Billy Graham dismissed the audience and invited anyone who wanted to stay behind to make a commitment of Christ to come forward, And that night, to everyone's shock, 400 young women and men stayed. Billy Graham's message had shifted from boasting in the works of his own intellectual prowess to realizing one can only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God to draw people to the cross. He could not intellectualize the people at Cambridge University into heaven. Isn't that interesting? What a powerful story. But why is that? Why did his message on the third night draw everybody in? And the simple fact is, or the truth is, no matter how much we try to overcompensate for our sinful nature by doing good deeds, living an upright moral life, we can never cancel out the sin of our rebellion against God. It is humanly impossible to earn your own salvation apart from Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Until we come face to face with that fact, we cannot save ourselves, no matter how good we think we are, but only Christ alone can save us, we will forever be trying to work out our salvation by our own works. The prophet Isaiah made this point very clear, addressing those who boasted in their own righteous deeds in Isaiah 64:6. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." In the New Testament, the author of the book of Hebrews points us to the only one who can clean our, quote, polluted garments. In Hebrews 9:13-14, we read, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It's laid out, Genesis to Revelation. One of the reasons I'm going to go into the series, The Long-Awaited Messiah, to just look at the Old Testament and how they viewed Christ before he was Christ, the Messiah. So my final questions as we wrap up Galatians 6 would be this. Do you boast in Christ and the finished work he completed for you on the cross? Or do you feel the urge to self-promote your own good deeds, moral character, and so on, before God and people because you've not fully accepted what Jesus has already done on your behalf? I used to really get bothered when Christians judged me. I've met people who don't come to church now because they say, "Christians judge me." The problem with that is it doesn't matter if they judge you or not. Ultimately, what matters is, what does God think of you? Are you sinning against God or not? People aren't supposed to judge people. We've talked about that again and again in Bible study and Sunday school and everything else. God our Father judges. I even read the quote last week from Matthew. Our role is to restore each other in sin, confront each other humbly in love if we're sinning. Sure. But be restorative, humble, loving. We're all under judgment. All of us. There's the Bema seat, the mercy seat, and there's the final judgment where the sheep and the goats are separated. There's two judgment seats that are going to go on one day. And a lot of Christians don't even realize or understand that aspect of it. So when we talk about judgment, and we talk about final judgment, and we talk about living with each other in the context of a relationship, this is exactly what Paul was stating at the beginning of Galatians. He was being attacked constantly by false teachers. He wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't authentic. He wasn't authentically called by God. They questioned his Damascus conversion. But he said, I obviously don't fear men. If I feared men, I'd be preaching what they want to hear. And that's the thing we got to get over. I will, with a grain of salt, if somebody criticizes me or anything else, if it's a brother or sister in Christ criticizing me, I'll take it seriously. Maybe begin with a grain of salt, but I'll take it seriously and think about it. But we've got to be very careful that we're not letting human opinion affect our relationship with God and with other people. I have a very close relative who walked away from the church for 25 years, and his excuse is because people judged him. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not going to hold water when you're face-to-face with God one day. Why'd you walk away from church? Well, because they were hypocrites and they judged me. Good luck with that. That's not a good defense for not being involved in church, trying to reconcile relationships, and be doing the work God's given us in ministry for his kingdom. I was offended by people. And this is a lesson I had to learn very young, is that it's more important to fear God than fear man. Because if I allow my life to be fearing man, then one of the things I'm going to be doing is boasting in my flesh and my achievements, because I want man's acceptance, people's acceptance. The less I care about human opinion and God's opinion, the less I boast in myself, and the more I want God to shine through, Christ to shine through. And that's something that we got to work on our whole life, and it's something that has to just be a slow, what we call sanctification or growth process as the Holy Spirit works on us. So bringing Paul's letter to the Galatian churches to a close, we must keep in mind what faith in Christ alone really means in light of the true Christ-centered gospel. So to put our faith in Christ alone means the following. First, Christ alone is the only one who can save us. Two, Christ's blood alone is the only thing that purifies us from sin. And three, Christ's righteousness alone justifies us before our holy and righteous God. The only thing we should be bringing to the table, as Paul has been arguing throughout his letter to the Galatian church, should be our humble submission and obedience to God's work and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And believe you me, as you well know, that's easier said than done. It's a lifelong process. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning in the adult class. The only thing that we can really control is our reaction. Are we reacting in humility and submission to God's work and the Holy Spirit's leading in our life? Or are we reacting to our sin nature and allowing our sin nature to control things? Which again takes us back to the end of chapter 5, fruits of the flesh versus fruits of the Spirit. Manifested tangible characteristics of a saved person. So even as we work on humbling ourselves before God and obeying his word, how liberating and peaceful our lives will become the more we are truly able to boast in nothing but Jesus Christ and his cross alone. Such a freeing thing to be able to do. Boast in Christ alone. Let's pray.